I want us to think just for a few moments this morning. I really appreciated Tim and April kind of and the worship team guiding our hearts. I want us to think about what we mean when we say that God abides with us, or when we say words that express our desire to abide with him and he with us, and where we think that that happens, and when we think that that happens. I want to remind you of a story of one of my great failures. There's lots of them, but this one's it's a terrible story. When I was a college kid, I told you before, I was a college kid. I was interning in St. Louis with Tracy Dunn Brown, and one of the things they did in that internship is they would put us in pairs. There were 12 of us. They would put us in pairs and send us out into the city of St. Louis and tell us, go do ministry. And it was terrifying and exhilarating. And we would go do something, and then we would come back and we would tell what happened. Well, you know, everybody wanted to come back with, well, we just went out and baptized 20 people. It was no big deal, you know? And my buddy Jeff and I, we decided we were going to go down into the city, into North City, to the VA down there. You know where that is, Jeremy? It's rough. It's a rough place. It's in a rough area. We went down to the VA, and we went up to one of the floors, and we just kind of walked around, and we're looking for an opportunity to go in and just bless someone, you know? And the thing about the VA that we didn't know ahead of time was that most of the rooms are full of multiple people, 3 and 4 people in a room. That was a little bit intimidating, you know? So we were looking till we could find one that only had one person in it, you know? So our shame wouldn't be displayed in front of other witnesses. We found a room, and we went into the room, and this man, you know, to me, looked to be clearly dying. He was very frail, wasting away. He was on all kinds of machines. The silence in the room was so loud, you know, the pumping of the machines keeping him alive, and this just sort of, what are we doing here? You know, a couple of college knuckleheads trying to make some sort of ministry story that we can come back and tell that we did something good. And Jeff remained silent. I said a lot of things at him, you know? I don't know what he thought about that, but boy, if I could go back, having lived a little bit, and just sit with him and hold his hand, you know? But I didn't know. This is why we were interns. We were learning. This poor guy was part of our learning process. I said all kinds of things at him. I got no response from him. And I didn't know, I don't think we knew what to expect, but we both felt right away like this is not going well, you know? And so I said some things at him and then wrapped it up really quickly. And we said some things and started to make our way to the door. Jeff was way ahead of me. He was even more of a coward than I was. I was making my way to the door. I don't know if you remember this story, but he said something to me. And, you know, I, at the time, wished that I hadn't stopped, you know. If I had been quick enough, I would have just kept going and pretended like I didn't hear him. He said something, and I turned around, and he just sort of barely whispered and asked me, would you sit with me? And I just kept walking. I didn't tell that story when we got back to the other college kids. I just kept walking. Just left him there. I'm sure that none of you have ever failed in such a grand fashion. I think that I didn't know what it meant to go love someone in the name of Jesus that day. I want us to think about that story for a minute, and I want to think about the question, where was God? Where do you think God was in that space? And later I want to answer it, and I'm hoping to tweak some half-truths that I think that we believe about God and his abiding work in our presence, okay? Would you stand with me for the first reading of the scriptures? I'm going to read a little bit from the Gospel of John and then from Isaiah. John's writing about Jesus, and he says, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the Lord is Jesus, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And then Isaiah chapter 61. These are the words that Jesus quotes in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring, these are things that Tim mentioned earlier, good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All right, be seated. If nothing else, you have heard some great scriptures this morning, haven't you? This word's about God and his abiding love and what God is like. And so what I want to do just for a moment this morning is I want to put some truths on the screen. This series has been called Truths and Lies. I want to put some truths on the screen that we believe. And we sing about these things all the time. Jesus came to save the lost. God will forgive my sins. We sing that one and say it, and then we sometimes have struggle to believe it, right? God will forgive my sins. God will redeem the brokenness in my life. Another one that we claim, April kind of mentioned, referred to, we believe, we want to believe it. So we have this capacity to believe truths and make them lies. Do you know that about us? To say things and sing things and preach things that have truth in them, but we, maybe because of some things that have been poured into us, things that we bring into the moment, we say the things that are true, but we mean a lie. And this is what is so difficult about being students of the rabbi and desiring to know truth and not lie, because when we are sort of mindful of who we are in the world that we live in, we admit we have a hard time discerning the difference between the truth, between the two. So I want to put those back up there again, and I want to say them differently to sort of draw out what I think is sometimes the lie. I'm going to try and do this. Just pretend like you understand what I'm saying if you don't. All right. We say Jesus came to save the lost ones. Here's a truer statement. Jesus is always saving the lost one. We say God will forgive my sins, but here's a truer statement. God is always forgiving my sins. God will redeem the brokenness in my life. A deeper truth is God is always redeeming my brokenness. Here's the underlining statement. God has done and is always doing it. Do you hear the difference between those two? That we sometimes think, I was with a group of guys and we had a long conversation about this the other night. It's been on my mind a lot. As children, our brains are wired to think black and white, before and after, very sort of everything's compartmentalized. And sometimes we don't grow out of that. And so when we think about who God is and what God does, we think about it in a transactional sort of way, that a human being sinned. What is God going to do about that? God is loving. He forgave that sin. It is something that happened that we did. It is something that happened that God did, and then we hope to never do it again. These things are all true. But have you noticed that sometimes, and maybe I'm the only one, maybe me and my little group of friends the other day are the only ones, that When we state those first truths, sometimes we don't believe the whole truth. Not just that God found Dusty, who was lost and who was a sinner, and God saved him. And Dusty spends the rest of his life celebrating that that's what God is like and that that's what God did. God saved Dusty. And we think it, we speak in those terms, when I was saved. You know that phrase? Tell me about when you were saved. I was saved on, and then depending on which denomination you fall into, you tell it in a different way. But that is such a half-truth. It's a lie. I wasn't saved. I am being saved. It is true that I was saved, that God has invited me out of a kind of a life and into another kind of life, but his saving work hasn't stopped. I continue to be broken. God continues to tend to my brokenness. God is an ongoing saver. That's why we call him a savior. He is a savior, not someone who finds something in one moment and does the thing. Are you with me, church? You hear the difference in what I'm saying? That's a lie. I mean, it's true, but when we just stay there, it is not just a lie. It is a harmful, damning lie for human beings and for God. Do you know any human beings in your world? Are you one of them that thinks about God in this sort of compartmentalized way and then spends the rest of your life wondering, what about the now? What does it look like for God to abide in the now? I believe that God went looking for me and saved me. And then if I just stay in that space, it creates an ongoing insecurity in my life and in our lives. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, church? Yes or no? I'm gonna keep trying to say it. God has done it and is doing it and is always doing it. That means something about where God abides, doesn't it? If he's always doing it, it means something about where he abides. Do you remember the stories in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? There's lots of things that are true about that. But the primary truth about those stories is about where God abides. Do you know that about that? The stories are an answer to a question about where God abides. The question is, why does this rabbi, who we know is God in the flesh, why does he eat and drink and hang out with sinners? And then these stories are told. They're not just stories about this something that Jesus is going to accomplish for humanity in a moment, so that each one of those sinners can one day say, in that moment, I was saved. They're stories that they tell a story about where and how God abides. Jesus sits with sinners who are sinning. They're sinning in the moment. The Pharisees can't believe this. We think that we would be different. We wouldn't be able to believe it either. He's sitting with them while they are being sinners. And then he tells these stories about what God is like. This is what God is like. God goes looking for sinners and he joins them in the place where they are and abides with them there. He tells the story about the lost sheep and the lost coin. But the kicker is the son, both of the sons. And the son is filthy and dirty, and he's wearing all over himself his lostness. And Jesus says, and the father who has been looking for him goes running toward him. And when he tries to apologize, the father silences him and just keeps doing what the father in heaven does. Abides with him in his filth. There isn't a moment where the Father says, go clean yourself. The Father wraps him up. He is a sinner and is in the midst of sin. And the Father wraps him up and then walks him back to the celebration. The answer to the question isn't, can God love a sinner? The question isn't, can God love a sinner? And the answer to the question to that, the question is, can God be near a sinner? That's the question. It isn't just, can you love your child after they've failed? The question is, can you love your child while they're failing? And one is harder than the other. Jesus lives this out and then tells these stories to proclaim God's love is so, listen, God's love is so beyond what you can comprehend that Paul will eventually write, I'm praying that God will give you power to what? Not to go out and win the world, or power to conquer the enemy or to overcome your sins. I pray that you have power to know this love that is unknowable. Jesus says, it isn't just that God the Father would go and pardon. It's that while he's sitting with sinners, he tells a story about how God abides with sinners. Do you hear the difference between the two? It's not really a difference. It's just a deepening of the one. But maybe you need to hear that this morning, because the thing about sin is that it's so perpetual. You know, I would love it if we were robots and we made mistakes and God pardoned us and then we moved on to the next thing, but it's not the way sin is in us. It's an ongoing battle, and we have to know the answer to this question. Where does God abide when we are in sin? And we just keep on being in it because we keep on being human beings who are broken. I go into this room where a man is dying and he asks me to sit with him, and I'm so unlike Jesus and so can't fathom the love of Jesus that I can't do what Jesus would do and what the Father is like, and that is just sit with him while he dies. Not show up after he dies and prepare the service or be with the family and love on. No, just sit with him while he is dying. And the question is, as this college kid abandons this man while he is dying and walks away and forgets about it minutes or hours later, where was God? And the answer to that question is, for sure, God is abiding with the dying man. But the answer is also, God was with me. God was with me in that moment. When I failed, just so dramatically, when I just so didn't do, when I was so disobedient in that moment and so selfish, and my Father was with me. Do you believe that about you? It isn't that I went to meet him later and confessed it and he said, yeah, I'll pardon that too. No, he was with me there, tending to the brokenness of me that made me do such an awful thing. Jesus, well, the scriptures, one of the great metaphors for this kind of abiding in the scriptures, and Jesus uses it in that series of stories, is a shepherd. This helps us understand, even though we're not really sheep people, but we can imagine, can't we? Jesus actually tells a story that, like, this is, like, you want to, like, understand just a little bit more about what God's love looks like. Think about what shepherds do. They leave the healthy ones, and they go and they find the dumb ones. You know, the dusty in the hospital idiot, you know? But shepherds are different, but just the shepherd, not the hirelings, but the shepherd who loves the sheep. It's the shepherd's whole identity. You know that? It's not just some God does this thing like shepherds do it. No, this is the thing the shepherd does. It's the whole thing. It's their whole being. The shepherd, just instinctually out of love and his nature, goes and finds the worst one. And Jesus says, takes him and pardons him. You know, no. He takes this helpless, lost, abandoned, and alone sheep, puts it on his shoulders and carries it along the way. The answer to the question, why is Jesus abiding with sinners, is an image of a shepherd who abides with the fallen and lonely sheep. It isn't just about the moment and the pardon. It's about the walking with the brokenhearted, the binding up, the abiding with. Are you with me, church? So, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, in verse 1, these are the words of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. There are multiple moments in which Jesus uses this language, and then other stories about what God is like, that this is what God is like, and Jesus is the great shepherd, the God in the flesh who acts out what the Father is like all along. And the description is an intimacy with the helpless. It's so intimate that they know his voice. It is a picture of abiding. There's this passage in Ezekiel about shepherds. I think he's writing about kings, but he uses shepherding language. It's the opposite of what Jesus, this picture that Jesus paints of what a shepherd looks like. By the way, just as a little aside, this is my "We're Appointing New Elders" sermon. You ever been in one of those? I'm going to talk about it in just a second. But, man, those were next in line to missionaries visiting to, I'm going to get a nap during sermon when I was a little kid, you know? This is our, I want us to think about what shepherds do and what they're like. And to do that, we have to think about Jesus and what he clarifies for us is the heart and the nature of God. Because it not only is a word for what we receive, it becomes a word for who we are to become, church. Those who abide. Those who abide, not just with the Father, but with the sinners. In Ezekiel, he's disciplining or correcting the kings, and he says, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatted calves, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays. You have not sought the lost. But the force and harshness you have, by force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because they were not, there was no shepherd, and scattered they became food for the wild animals. It sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? But Jesus uses language similar to this when he corrects the religious leaders of the day. Tim said, you know, those who were brokenhearted had a good week. Those who were religious leaders, maybe not so much. This constant correction that could not just be pointed toward religious leaders, but it could be pointed towards churches too, right? This how God abides with you is how you are to abide in the world. And specifically, shepherds, pastors, you abide in the world with a mind like the heart of God. Your role is to participate with God as he abides with the lost sheep. This is what it means to sort of reciprocate what we receive from the good shepherd. It's a calling for all of us. It is a rebuke for us at times when we have the habit of being a community that gets worked up about selfish things. And in so doing, we become the community that walks out of the hospital room and leaves the man alone. We do that sometimes, don't we? We don't even know we're doing it because we become so consumed with our own stuff that we become blinded to the hurting and the weary and the wanting and the seeking and the lonely and the lost. It is a particular call to certain ones among us. There are a number of texts. We're going to send out a little information where you can read other texts about descriptions of elders, or at campus we call them shepherds. If you don't come from a Church of Christ background, the way that we're structured is that we have elder families who are lots of things. They lead us. They lead the staff and work with the staff. And we call them shepherds because we believe that this is their primary role. They do lots of things, but their primary role, these husbands and wives, is to shepherd this. We're a flock. And that means a lot of things, but it primarily means that they are not a board of directors. They are shepherds who walk with the sheep that they have come to love because God loves them. One of our shepherd's wives, we were in a missional community together, and I remind her of this all the time. It's just who she is. She said to our group, we were sort of newly founded, and she said to our group, listen, it was a group of young professionals, and we had them all gathered, and she said, I want to be the person you call in the middle of the night. That's what it means to be a shepherd. I want to be there and abide with you when you are all of the things. In 1 Peter, one more text here. Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There are a number of texts like that in the scriptures that the kingdom of God is so different than the institutions of our world, that when this kingdom and when these communities are being built, the leaders among them invite others to participate in leadership. And what they call leadership is shepherding. That's what they call it. The way they describe what it looks like to lead is not a board of directors, it's sheep who, Lane Anderson wrote a book years ago, they smell like sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. Abiding with brothers and sisters as we believe God abides with us. And if we believe a lie about how God abides with us, then we're going to believe lies about how we abide with one another. Shepherds aren't the guards at the door making sure the worst sinners don't come in. Shepherds, like their father, go looking for the worst sinners and saying, my flock is perfect for you. They smell bad too. Well, we have six right? Six shepherding families here who do hard work and make mistakes and have victories and aim to love you. And often don't know exactly how to do that. Sometimes we sheep make it hard for them. But their aim is, in their own brokenness, Henry Nouwen wrote a book years ago called The Wounded Healer, where he describes Jesus as the wounded healer and then invites us into that participation. And part of being wounded healers is being broken healers. Those who experience the same kinds of failures and brokenness, who walk alongside obeying the great shepherd as he leads us in that. We believe that we need that as a community. The staff and the ministers believe we need really old shepherds. No, just people who are, Jeff is my age, so wow, I'm the age of shepherds. It just hit me out of nowhere. When did that happen? No, we believe that we need these shepherds to walk alongside us and partner with us as we partner with God. And we believe all of us need that. There is this thing that lies beneath that we need to talk about a lot more and more. And that is that this has to happen in community. You know, we live in this big city and people live all over and we just sort of buzz in and buzz out. And it just we can't flourish as a shepherding community in that way. We have to be in communities where the shepherds can actually walk with us as Christ walks with them. Well, we believe that this is really important. And there are things about what it means to be a shepherd that we try to keep our eye on as the scriptures guide us in that. Our six shepherding families have entered into a season just recently in which they feel like it's time to ask some new shepherding families to come alongside. That's what I meant by the elder sermon that we had once every 2 years at my church growing up. The shepherding families would like to have other wounded and broken healers to come alongside them. And we need the community to discern together about that. And what we don't want to ask you is, who do you think would be a good elder? It's not the question that we want to ask. It's a fair question to be asking. And oftentimes the answer to that question is people who, like, we want to attend to that and invite them into training and learning about that. The questions that we want to ask, I'll put them up on the board so I don't forget them. We want to ask you two questions. One, in addition to our current elders, and by the way, we're going to send out a link, and the link will have a link where you can see who all of our shepherding families are if you don't know that. But in addition to our current elders, who at campus is shepherding you and your family? Years ago, we tried to sort of pivot when we invited people onto the shepherding team to pivot away from this question, hey, who do you think might make a good elder? And ask the question, who's already doing this? Who in our body is doing this and is ready now in this season of life to just join the team and partner together in this? You might have answers that others aren't aware of, people, men and women who shepherd you. So we want you to be praying and discerning about that and answer that for us. Let us know who are, other than the current shepherding families, who at campus is shepherding you and your family, and who at campus, whose walk with Jesus serves as an example you would like to emulate? That is an uncomfortable question for our existing shepherds, you know, because nobody sort of imagines themselves as living the kind of life that other people would want to emulate, you know. But it is part of the way the church is built in the scriptures and part of our need to have people in our lives, broken and imperfect, but live up, like Bruce Gibbs is one of my shepherds. I want to be like Bruce, tall and muscular and, you know. I don't want to know what you just said, Bruce. Next week, we'll talk about getting rid of some of our shepherds. No, there's so much about Bruce and Janet and the way that they interact with you that I learn from, and I want that to be a part of my life. And so our shepherding families want to know from you, like, Who is shepherding you? And who is it in this community that you look at their life and you're like, man, there's some parts of that that I want for myself. And we want you to not answer it right away. We want you to be praying about that and discerning as we discern together and invite families to join this team to perform this really important role in our lives. Okay, church? We're thinking about Jesus first, you know, not, you know, board of directors or decision makers, but Jesus kind of people, people committed to this kind of a walk, and people who are doing that we want to invite in. You with me, church? All right, stand with me. Oh, I forgot, sorry. You can stay standing, but get your phones out. Will you put that, there you go. All right, QR code people. We will put this out in e-news on the website if you're slow on the draw, but if you want to get your phone out and do that QR code, that will lead you to the little form that you can keep in a tab, and after you've prayed about it and thought about, answer those questions for our shepherding families. That will be a great help to them. Again, we'll put that out later for you if you didn't get it. Okay, before we close in worship, I want to invite us back into that space where we were receiving power from the Holy Spirit to imagine the depths of the love of God. That's where we were earlier, asking the Spirit to abide in us and give us the kind of power and discernment and the kinds of awareness, minds that are open to receive more and more the unbelievable depths of the love of God. We were asking the Spirit to do that for us so that we could move from half-truths about what it looks like for God to say and lean into this harder to believe at times, but deeper truth about God as a shepherd who always abides in the midst of our sin and brokenness, isn't allergic to it, isn't afraid of it, doesn't run away from it, doesn't demand something before that sinful person is able to enter into his presence. But Jesus teaches us something that we didn't know about God before that we don't have to be afraid of God when we are broken. Instead, we, as we did earlier, aim to abide with him as we believe he abides with us. Right, church? So I want us to close with this prayer that we've been praying on occasion, the prayer of St. Patrick. Say it with me. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend or stranger. Let's worship together.